This is Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Today I could not resist the temptation to read a poem. It's by Mary Oliver, and it's called The Lily. Night after night, darkness enters the face of the lily, which lightly closes its five walls around itself and its purse of honey and its fragrance, and is content to stand there in the garden, not quite sleeping, and maybe saying in lily language some small words we can't hear, even when there is no wind anywhere. Its lips are so secret, its tongue is so hidden. Or maybe it says nothing at all, but just stands there with the patience of vegetables and saints until the whole earth has turned around and the silver moon becomes the golden sun, as the lily absolutely knew it would. Which is itself, isn't it, the perfect prayer? My question for you today is, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for a word from God? A trip to Disneyland? Are you waiting for the light to turn green? The war to end? For someone you love to come home? Perhaps you're waiting for a package to be delivered, or a biopsy report to come, or a member of your family to stop using drugs and get her or his life turned around. It wouldn't surprise me if you're waiting for some time off, for a vacation, a pay raise or a benefit check, a phone call from a friend, an answer to prayer. Maybe you're waiting for a cure for cancer or MS or Parkinson's or AIDS. Maybe you're waiting for housing to become affordable, or the ocean water to become unpolluted, or the smog to lift, or the world to become fair. Maybe you're waiting for the answer to some burning question. Whatever it is, it cannot be easy. Most of us are not too good at waiting. We want what we want for a good reason, and so the anxiety, the anticipation, or the tedium of delay gets to us, and we find it hard to wait. Because waiting is so hard, we don't always like to admit that we're doing it. Admitting our need, our vulnerability, can add to the rawness and to the stress of waiting. Thus, I admire the biblical writers of long ago who were willing to admit the deepest longings of their hearts and to announce them for all to hear. They were waiting for God, and they didn't care who knew it. They were waiting for God to come and repair the world, and they didn't seem to mind telling God to hurry up. This is the voice of Isaiah from Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 4. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right. Isaiah here affirms his faith that waiting for God will be rewarded. But he also expresses some distress that the waiting has been going on for such a long time. You were angry and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, God, we transgressed. Without you, we can't do anything right, declares Isaiah. We need you to come back, to shape us to good purposes. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. The writer of Psalm 80 expresses the same deep desire that God would become visible, that God would restore the world to the way it should be, that God would set God's people on right pathways and keep them there. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead your people like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine, so that we might be saved. In ancient times, poets and prophets experienced the pain of alienation from God, and they waited with great agitation for God to restore the break. They were vocal, even demanding, in speaking out what they felt was needed. They laid themselves open and begged for God's power and compassion to make itself known. This longing for God to be active in the world is the longing that we see addressed in the birth of Jesus. God did open the heavens and come down as a baby born in Bethlehem. God did let God's face shine as a healer, a miracle worker, a speaker of the truth. God did bring about restoration and the possibility of being saved through the birth and the life, the death and the resurrection, the continuing presence of Christ. When God's Word became flesh and came to dwell among us, God was coming to meet our human needs and longings. Because of Jesus, we have continuing evidence that God is actively working to set our feet on right pathways and to heal the world so that it can be the way God means for it to be. Christ has come. God is with us. Old longings are fulfilled. Restoration is possible and underway. That is the good news of Christmas that we celebrate every December and year-round. At the same time, it is also true that we are still waiting. Not everybody has gotten the message. Not everybody understands yet that the power of God is greater even than the power which holds the stars in their places and makes the sun and moon shine. The world is still a mess. We're still waiting for the world to be fully made right, waiting for people to choose God's way instead of our own destructive paths. The Gospel of Mark records Jesus himself gave voice to our ultimate hope of complete restoration when he described a vision of the Son of Man coming through the clouds with great glory and power, sending out angels and gathering up all God's people from the places that they had been scattered. Jesus was acknowledging himself that the culmination of the world's salvation is still to come. God's kingdom is at hand. Jesus proclaimed that everywhere and always. It's still at hand, and we can begin participating in it now. And at the same time, we are still waiting for that day when everything, everywhere, the entire cosmos will at last be totally rearranged according to God's love and God's justice. That day is coming, but it's not here yet. Jesus said to watch for it because no one knows exactly the day or the hour of its arrival. Be aware. Keep alert, he advised. This situation is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts the servants in charge, each with his own work to do. He commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or just before dawn, or else he might find you asleep when he comes suddenly. Those words of Jesus are recorded in Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. a good example of what it looks like to live with the assurance of Christ's presence in the midst of terribly flawed circumstances and keep confident watch for God's purposes to be fulfilled has been given to us by Archbishop Desmond Tutu of South Africa. Back in the days when apartheid still had that country in its grip, when the white government was trying to rule with an iron fist, when arrests, disappearances, tortures, and murders were frequent occurrences, when black South Africans lived under abysmal conditions, the Reverend Tutu was conducting a worship service one Sunday, and the police showed up. The police entered the sanctuary and surrounded the worshipers. As he had only just been released from a few days in jail, Bishop Tutu knew that this was yet another attempt to intimidate him and his people. He looked around at the police, who outnumbered the worshipers. They were carrying weapons. "You are very powerful," he acknowledged. He studied them carefully. "However," Tutu said sternly, "I serve a God that will not be mocked." And then he smiled his brilliant trademark smile and said in his warmest voice, "You have already lost. And so today I invite you to come on over to the winning side." This was 10 years before Nelson Mandela was released from prison and elected president of South Africa. Tutu's certainty that God would accomplish the long-awaited liberation was astonishing. It puts waiting and watching in a whole new light. On that particular day, the congregation was so electrified by Tutu's unshakable faith that they leapt up from their seats and they began to dance. They exited the worship space and danced on out into the streets. More police guards awaited them and were so dumbfounded to see people dancing out of the sanctuary that they could only back up to make more room for the exuberance of God's people being expressed. Jim Wallace, as someone who was present that day for that worship service, tells this story as a way of emphasizing how important it is during hard times, during times of long waiting, that we hold fast to the hope that's been given us in Jesus Christ. Wallace also wants us to remember that we may be called to a very active form of waiting. He's fond of quoting a friend of his who typically responded to people's moaning and hand-wringing by saying, "Stop complaining. We are the ones we have been waiting for. Let's get moving." And this is where Paul's letter to the Corinthians becomes relevant. We're not left without resources as we wait for everything to be made whole. Not only is the power and presence of Christ at work in the world, God has given spiritual gifts to us, to each of us. As Bishop Tutu demonstrated, putting those gifts to work helps bring the future closer. And so I ask again, what are you waiting for? Is it possible that you know of something that needs to be done, but you're waiting for someone else to lead the way? Are you thinking maybe that you're going to start praying every day, you just have to wait until you have more time? Are you waiting for the weather to get better so you can start exercising? Waiting for your job to get less stressful so that you can stop smoking? Waiting for your boss to be in a good mood so that you can speak up about some important ethical issue? Sometimes waiting is necessary and it can't be avoided, and part of our spiritual growth is to learn how to wait with confidence in God's care for us. Other times, however, we're only waiting because we're so good at making excuses. When we're in that avoidance mode, our challenge is to take responsibility for our actions and to remember that a moment of reckoning, a day of accountability, will come. As we approach Christmas, asking ourselves what we are waiting for could help us to distinguish the important from the unimportant, the necessary from the unnecessary, the excuse from the call to patience and trust, the time to cry out from the time to keep silence. Paul's letter reminds us not only that ultimately what we're waiting for is Christ to be fully revealed, but also God has given us everything we need for the gap between now and then. God will give us the strength to act and the grace to wait, so that when the great day finally comes, when God is seen to be at the center and everything in the universe joyfully revolves around God, we too will be found in our rightful place, having done what God asked of us all along. Dear God, here we are, full of flaws and imperfections, failings and disappointments. Here we are, just as we are, and you have proclaimed that you love us even still. You love us and cherish us as your children, and you are doing the work to reach out to us, heal us, restore us, and empower us to make us what you want us to be. We thank you, God, for doing all the work. And we relax now into your love. And we pray for this world of ours and all that it needs, knowing that our hopes and dreams, to the extent that they come from you, will be fulfilled in your good time. That, Lord, you make all things beautiful and right and good in your time. We thank you for this promise of Christmas, for you making yourself known to us, for making it possible for us to know you. We lift up the concerns of our hearts, our needs and the needs of those we love or know about. We're aware that you know our needs even before we ask, that your wisdom in answering our prayers is far greater than ours could ever be, and that even what we dare to ask for, O Lord, you can accomplish far more and far greater. And so we worship you today. We give you thanks, and we dare to join our voices in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.